Well, good morning and welcome. It is, as always, wonderful to see everybody here. I am very thankful for your presence and hope that you will take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all is in accordance to God's Word, and finding it to be so, I hope that you'll apply it to your lives. I want to, before getting into this lesson, mention something about last week's sermon. For those of you who were here last week, we did a sermon on forgiveness, and because of some of the personal nature of that, that sermon was not posted online. Bonnie and I talked about it because a few of you asked for a CD to be made, and so that you could share it with some people that you felt could be benefited by that lesson. And on a limited basis, yeah, as long as you understand that we don't want to spread that all over the place. If it's going to be beneficial to somebody you know, yes, I'll make a CD for you. However, what I did not do was write your name down. So I don't remember who it was that asked. So if you were one of those who asked, please contact me afterward and I will make a CD for you and get that to you. So this year we've had a theme, which is to walk by faith. It is illustrating the great significance of faith in our lives and that we need to apply it to our lives. Our faith must be active. And so we've been focusing at the beginning of each month looking at one particular passage and one particular phrase within that passage. And we started off in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And that's really a great place to start because it says no matter who you are, no matter how you live, no matter where you live, no matter when you live, you can't please God without faith. And then we looked at Hebrews 11 verse 1 just a little bit earlier and we looked at what faith is. And then we turned to 1 Peter 1 and verse 9 and we saw that obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And in that context we saw that our faith has another great benefit, and that is it gives us the strength to deal with the circumstances we find ourselves in, the persecutions we might face. We looked at Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and we observed the need for us to read God's Word more to increase our faith. And then last month we looked at James 2 and verse 24, which says that we are not justified by faith alone. And so we observed that it's not good to just believe, there's got to be more. So what I'd like for us to look at this month is James chapter 1 and verse 6, which we've already had read for us. It's this one little phrase in there. He must ask in faith. Ask in faith without any doubting. In order for us to walk in faith, in order for us to take this faith and apply it to our lives, one of the important areas that it's going to reveal itself and one of the important areas we must apply it is in our prayers. We must pray to God in faith. Now that's just a simple application of the very first point we had. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. If you come to God and you're asking Him for things and you don't have faith, you can't please Him. That's a worthless prayer. But I want to, accepting this one point, the scripture says it very plainly right there, James 1 verse 6, but he must ask in faith. Let's get that. It says it. We believe it. How do we do it? What does it mean then? And so I just want to very briefly this morning talk about six ways that we ask in faith. And the first one is really, really, it's kind of obvious. And that is you ask. In order to ask in faith, you have to ask. In James chapter 4, James says there are two things that will undermine prayer. He actually is talking about something else, but it's just right there in the middle. There are two things that will undermine prayer. And the first one is if you don't even bother to ask. So James 4 and verse 2 says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. In Luke chapter 18, it wasn't too long ago that Rob Taylor led us in a class, and this was the theme. It started off, and it was this idea of prayer. Luke 18 verse 1 says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And so here he's giving this illustration that says you need to ask. You need to pray. And notice what he does when he comes to an end of that. In verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The question, the issue about whether people would ask is whether they believed or not. For me, this is one of the greatest challenges. I forget to even bother to ask. How many times I find myself in circumstances and I'm like, okay, I know what to do. I've got a plan. I'll go do this thing. And then at the end, I'm saying, wait a second. I forgot to do something pretty important. I forgot to pray. I forgot to ask. This last week, I was looking at 1 Samuel. And it was 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it was an illustration of David, and he sets a positive example, and he reveals his faith, and he reveals his faith by asking God, by making a prayer. And what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is that David is at this time, he is an exile, and he is living in a city, Ziklag, which the Philistines have given him. He has taken his army and he's gone away for just a little bit of time. And while he's away, some people come in and sack the city, take everything, burn everything, take his family and everybody else's family. He and his army come back. They find the city burned and everybody and everything gone. Now, what do you do? Well, his army, they have a solution. They say, David, this is all your fault. They're getting ready to kill him. But I look at that and I say, this is not a hard thing. Somebody came and took all my stuff. Get your swords, let's go get it back. Really simple, really obvious. You just go do it. David illustrates his faith, though, because that's not how he handles it. So in 1 Samuel 30, verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. And that's exactly what happens. But my biggest problem is I have more faith in myself than I have in God sometimes. My biggest problem is that sometimes I have more faith in my ability to resolve an issue, my responsibility to resolve a problem, than in the recognition that God is the source of everything I need. I should go to Him first. Do you see how we don't ask because sometimes we lack the faith? We have more faith in ourselves than we have in God. So first thing, if we're going to ask in faith, is we have to actually ask. The second thing is we need to ask God and only God. I've saw on social media, I get at this all the time with some of my friends. Not all of my friends are Christians. Some of them are just flat out atheists, but even atheists have bad times. Even atheists run into diseases. And what do you do? See, we know what to do, right? We run into a difficult time. We call on one another and say, please pray for me. These people don't know what to do. So what they do is they say, please help me in any way you can. So if you're a witch, you do your witchy thing. And if you're a pagan, you do your pagan thing. And if you're a Christian, you do your Christian thing. And they'll call on anybody because they're desperate. And they'll ask for anything to help them. But that is not a prayer in faith. That's not how it works. That doesn't work with God. Zephaniah, in the Old Testament, this is a point where God is frustrated with His people. In the first chapter, verse 4, He says, so I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnants of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests and those who bow down on the housetops to the hosts of heaven and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. And so here are these people that they're worshiping God and God's going to destroy them because they're not just turning to God, they're turning to other gods as well. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, God makes it very simple. He's a jealous God. You worship only me. You have no other gods. If you want a prayer that's going to be successful, you pray to God and to God alone. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 4 through 5, Peter is on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Jesus. He's been changed into this glorified state. And lo and behold, two people who are dead, Moses and Elijah, show up. Very significant people from the Old Testament. And Peter has this brilliant idea and says, hey, we're going to build a tent. We'll build a tabernacle for Elijah. We'll build one for Moses. And we'll build one for Jesus. And then God says, no. That one's my son. You listen to him. Him only. A prayer in faith is a prayer that turns to God as the only source we need and doesn't try other things, put our hands in other places. Can I share something? Once again, I say that, and I just dare you to stop me. And then as soon as I say that, I say, please don't. But okay. I noticed something on social media. So I was trying to find an example of somebody asking this, and I found this one. Somebody said, I believe in the power of loving intention, so I'm asking for prayers, positive vibes, thoughts, Reiki, or other healing energy from anyone who is willing to send for a soul who's in need. You see how it was just, I'm just asking for anything, but one of the things that caught me about that was the positive vibes. And so I was looking for that to kind of find more examples of this, and I found a whole lot of examples of Christians that were calling upon for positive vibes. Do you understand what's being asked for when you're talking about positive vibes? We're not talking about, I just want you to put me in your heart and care about me. We're talking about this idea of we are the gods of the universe. And if we get enough of us to have positive thoughts, these vibes will go into the sick people and fix them. It is modern idolatry. And it concerns me how many Christians were calling upon positive vibes. You ask God only. You don't turn to some other source, some other method. You want to ask in faith, you turn to God only. You want to ask in faith, well, you need to ask believing in God's power and His nature. And that's what James 1 is starting at. James 1 verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, so you don't even understand how to deal with life, you've got a problem and you don't know the solution, here is the solution. Let him ask of God. Why? Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask, believing in God's power. That is, whatever thing you've run into in your life that you need God's help with, you need God's help with it. He's the one who can solve it. He is the one who took nothing and created everything from it. He is the one who's provided food to entire nations for decades. He is the one who decides whether it rains or whether it doesn't. He is the one who can take somebody who has died and made them alive again. There isn't anything you face that He's not the solution to. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And so here is this idea of God can do anything you can imagine, He can go beyond it. You cannot imagine enough when it comes to God. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 just happens to coincide very well with James chapter 1 verses 5 through 6 when it says, God gives wisdom. So we need to believe in God's power. I put on here, you need to believe in God's nature, and that is this idea. God's going to hear you. God has the power to resolve your issues. And God has the desire to resolve your issues. God desires to help you. That's what it said back there in James chapter 1 in verse 5, isn't it? It says, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. Sometimes perhaps you think, God, there's no point in praying to God because God doesn't care what happens to me. That's not asking in faith. Asking in faith says God can solve it, and God desires to resolve my issue. Fourth, how we ask in faith. This one's a challenging one to me, and that is we ask believing in God's wisdom. One of the harder statements of faith in prayer, thy will be done. That is a statement of faith that God knows better than I do. That is a statement of faith that God's will is better than my will. His way is better than my way. And that can be really challenging. So James chapter 4 verse 15 is a recognition that God is the one who controls all things. So he says, instead, Instead of just saying, oh, we're going to go do this and this and this, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills. And that calls our mind to what was stated earlier in Luke 22 and verse 42 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on the night in which he's going to be betrayed. In fact, the betrayer is actively right then leading people to come and arrest him. He knows that on that night he's going to be spit upon. He's going to be punched. He's going to have nails driven into his body. He is going to be bloodied. He's going to be mocked. He's going to die. And so his prayer is, I'd rather that not happen. His prayer is, if it's possible, keep this cup from happening. Keep it from happening to me. And then he undermines his entire prayer by saying, but not my will, thine be done. That's a statement of faith that we need to have, which says, I have all these things that I want. I have all these circumstances that I would like for God to resolve, but ultimately, you know better than I do. And I want your will to be done. That's asking in faith. It's asking in the faith of a wise God. It's asking in faith in a good God. And it's asking in humility regarding ourselves. Fifth, we must, and I think this may be the most difficult point to grasp, asking in faith involves asking with expectation, because it doesn't always work that way. But when you look at James chapter 1, that's what he's saying here, isn't it? In verse 6, after he's told us that if you're lacking wisdom, you need to pray to God for wisdom. In verse 6, he says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so if you're praying to God, give me something, and then you're saying, well, I don't know if he will. That doesn't work. But at the same time, James chapter 4, I said there were two reasons that undermined their prayers. The first one was they didn't ask. The second one was they didn't live the right way. They were asking for the wrong thing. He says in James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive, not because they lacked confidence, not because they didn't have the expectation. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. We are not taught that you can just pray for anything and immediately understand and assume I'm going to get it. That's not how it works. I put up here Mark, two passages in Mark. And they illustrate a different, how we can approach God with confidence and not necessarily confidence. So the first one is a bad example. In Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 23, there is a man who has a child who is demon-possessed. And so, starting in verse 21, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood, it is often thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus takes issue with that question. That was not a prayer in faith. He says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And so this man went to Jesus and said, okay, I've got this real problem. If you can do anything, I'd really appreciate it. That's not a prayer in faith. Now, the previous example in Mark chapter 1 is somebody who's not confident of what Jesus will do, but is confident in what Jesus can do. So Mark chapter 1 verse 40 says, and a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you see how that's a statement of faith, not a statement of doubt? It's a statement that says, I absolutely understand that I have an incurable disease that you can cure. If you want to, will you? Well, of course, in this case, Jesus doesn't rebuke him, but instead, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed, and he is healed from his leprosy. So we need to pray with confidence in two things. First, confidence in God's power. He absolutely can deal with whatever I'm dealing with. He can give the answer that I need. He can resolve the issue that I'm facing. He can do it. And the other confidence is, and the expectation is, he will do absolutely everything he said he would do. So you can read through the scriptures. God never promised you 2 cars. He never promised you 3 cars. He never promised you a big house. He never promised you these things. But there are some things God promised you. So those things that God hasn't promised you, you've got to believe that he absolutely can do it. Whether he will or not, that's a different question, but he absolutely can. But those things that God has promised, you've got to believe that he absolutely will. Let me give you an illustration of that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is why this is one of my favorite passages. It's because it's a promise to us. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he wrote that to Christians, people that have decided to follow Jesus. Now, if you've decided to follow Jesus and you confess your sins in a prayer, should you have expectation to be forgiven or not? Very frequently, there are people that pray over and over and over and over again, Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me for this thing. And they just never believe it. They want it. They desperately want the relationship fixed with God, but they don't actually believe it'll happen because they have more faith in themselves, more faith in that. Well, it's kind of a lack of faith in themselves, but it's, I'm such a horrible person, God won't forgive me. That's not a prayer in faith, because this is a promise. And the promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that prayer, if it's a prayer in faith, should come away saying, I have been forgiven because God promised to do it, and he does what he says he will do. And the same thing happens in James chapter 1 and verse 5. So we have an issue where I need wisdom, and you pray for wisdom, you shouldn't come away saying, I don't know if God's going to do that or not. Because James chapter 1, verse 5 is a promise, and it says, he will give you wisdom. Now, he doesn't say how. Perhaps he'll give you wisdom, and you'll just fall asleep one morning and fall asleep one night, wake up the next morning, and boom, you got the answer. Maybe that's what he'll do. It's not what he said. It might be that it's going to be through reading God's word you come to the answer that you were looking for. It might be that you're going to have to go through some challenging times, but you're going to learn from the challenging times and you gain wisdom that way. I don't know how it is, but we got to have the expectation and the confidence that said when God says he'll do it, he'll do it. That's asking in faith. And that's what James chapter 1 verses 5 through 6 is really emphasizing. So one last thing I'll put onto here, how to ask in faith. And that is, we ask in faith by first walking in faith. So what undermines a prayer? What can undermine a prayer is when we try to come to God and we have not lived in accordance to faith, and then we try to ask in faith. You can't do that. If you're not living according to your faith, you can't ask according to your faith. So if your whole life you go through circumstances and you never stop to ask, what does God want from me here? What has God taught in his word about this circumstance? You don't really care about God in your life. And so you're just living your life your way, and then you come to prayer. How can you pray in faith when you have already illustrated your faith is there's no God and he doesn't care about what I do? So James chapter 4 and verse 3, what we saw was what undermined their prayer was their unrighteous living. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, at the bottom of that, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It is the way that you live. If you live according to your faith, then your prayers have real power. And if we look back in James chapter 1, verse 6, he says, but he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Did you see how it was more than just your prayer? It undermines who you are in all aspects. That lack of faith does. So, the lesson for us is really, really simple. We wanted to look at this passage to remind ourselves as we walk by faith, what we need to do is make sure that we apply that faith in our prayers. First, by asking making sure that we ask God and God only, make sure that we put no limitations on what God can do, believing that God's way is the best way, having faith in Him in that regard, having expectation that He will be able to do anything and He will do everything that He says He will do. And then finally and ultimately, and this is what you need to do starting right now and the rest of your week, you need to live a life of faith so that you can then turn to God and ask in faith. What an incredible thing we've been given, though. James chapter 1, verse 5 specifically is about wisdom. The world really kind of wants wisdom, even though they don't talk about it, they don't think about it that way. But you look at the self-help books, you look at how many times people are calling into radio programs, asking questions, trying to get solutions to their problems. People go to counselors all the time. People are always looking for wisdom. And here God is saying, all you have to do is ask Me in faith. And how frequently we can't even bother to find the time to pray. How ridiculous that is. Well, if there are I'm in rare form. I almost said if there aren't any Christians here, so let me know. We got some work to do. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to set aside all of your sins, all of your guilt, and to dedicate yourself to a path, a life that matters and that has a tremendous result. To dedicate yourself to Jesus and in so doing to have your sins all washed away. And in dedicating yourself to Jesus, following His path, you get to where He went. He didn't just die. He died and was resurrected. He then ascended and now is in heaven. If you want to get there, you got to follow Him. And we give you the opportunity to do that this morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we beg you to come back and we remind you of what 1 John 1 and verse 9 says. If you confess, He is faithful and just. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Take advantage of that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?